Well, good morning, Christ Pres family. I'm Sam or Sammy or Samuel, or I've answered to a lot more than other things, but I am so glad to be here today. My wife and kids are somewhere. Did they make it back? Oh, right here behind me. Okay, sorry. Sorry, there's a lot of folks here today. So my better half, Sarah Tyson, she's an Ole Miss girl, graduated here. And my boys, Sam and Luke. Sam is going into eighth grade. And Luke's going into sixth grade. We as a family want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Your church family supports us in our work in Memphis. So I believe I'm getting to come back sometime in July, talk to Sorghum Fry. We're going to plan a time just to share what we're doing. If you're interested in that, we'd love for you to follow Brian around and hound him and ask him when that'll be. But I have gotten the opportunity a couple times to share with y'all. I think it's very fitting. I got asked to preach on the day the kids got up here from VBS because I'm a big kid. I'm just a kid at heart. Like, I am no. There's a couple gifts God has given me, and one I think is to act like a child. And you can ask my wife about if that's a gift sometimes or not. But I'm telling you, I get the best part of my job. I get to do a Bible club with elementary students, and I get to teach chapel to 3- and 4-year-olds. And I think those are the best two parts of my job. In my office, there's Winnie the Pooh with Piglet sitting on his big belly. And he says, sometimes the smallest things take up the biggest spot in your heart or take up the most room in your heart. And what I want to talk to you today is about how that's how God feels about you. The one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, like Psalm 8, he's declared, like he's done all that. But you know what takes up the most room in God's heart? You, me. His children, his little ones. And so we're going to talk about God's favor today. And really, we're going to talk about living out of the abundance of God's favor. Because when the gospel works its way into our hearts, it works its way out of our lives, and then it works its way into the lives of others. And so we're going to look at three quick episodes from Jesus's his baptism, his temptation, and then his first recorded sermon. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew. I believe we'll have it on the slides. Before I preach, I just want to say, let's go to the Lord real quick and ask him for his help, for him by his Spirit to be our teacher. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this time together. We're grateful that we can sit under your word and know that where two or three are gathered together, you are present with them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. These are your words. Lord, I can't change myself or my friends here today, but you can change us and mold us at more and more after the image of your beloved son so that we might follow him and love him and love one another. We ask that you would do this as a result of us being together today and you teaching us. Do good to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word from Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at the first scene is Jesus' baptism. I'm sorry, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were coming out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The next couple of verses, John looks out and sees the Pharisees, the super religious, and he actually calls them snakes. He says, who warned y'all? Actually, y'all should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says, don't bank on the fact that you're of Abraham's line. God can raise up stones, these stones into children of Abraham. If you look at verse 11, John says, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Skipping down to verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took up Jesus up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. If you skip over, if you have your Bible open, or you can just look at the screen to Luke. So each account in the Gospels gives us a different view of these stories, these episodes. But right after this, in Luke 4, right after the temptation, we're given this account. And Jesus, this is 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus preaches this quick sermon, and he adds about four or five more lines about a foreign widow and a foreign leper receiving God's mercy. And you know what the people's response were? Violence. They tried to kill him. I've never been in a preaching situation where people tried to kill me. Jesus is going to go through his baptism, his temptation, and this first recorded sermon. And I want us to see them together because I think together it gives us a glimpse of what it looks like when we follow Jesus, when the gospel gets worked into our lives, it gets worked out, and then it gets offered to others. And so our first scene is Christ's baptism. Y'all know John. John's a different dude. John has the scraggly beard and hair, and he's wearing camel's hair. He didn't walk any red carpets. He was weird and different. And yet God had a wonderful plan and calling on his life. It was to prepare the way of the Lord. Some of y'all know what a hype man is. I work in North Memphis. There's some hype men around North Memphis, and they try to prepare the way for somebody. They try to talk about somebody, get you ready and excited for this star, this known person. Well, here, John is saying, I'm not worthy to carry this guy's cleats or his shoes. I'm only baptizing you with water. There's going to come somebody after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so he's preaching about repentance. And that's just a Bible word, a spiritual word that means turn. It literally means, hey, you're running, the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way, stop running away from God and turn and run to him instead. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This was also Jesus' message he preached multiple times. But this is what John is doing. And he's getting people ready for Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, to come. And when Jesus shows up, God reveals to John, this is him. This is the one. This is my son. And you know what John says? John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it's revealed to John who Jesus really is. And so Jesus shows up and he gets in the water and he's like, baptize me. And I can't wait to get to heaven. And I hope there's like screens of like highlight tapes of like Peter messing up and this episode of John. I want to see John's face. I don't know exactly what John said. We're not told everything. But with a holy imagination, I think John had a weird look on his face and he said, say what? Jesus, come again. What? Speaking to my good ear, what did you say, Jesus? Like, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me, Jesus. I'm the one who needs God's grace, and I need to repent. I need to turn back to God daily. And so what we know, is the whole Bible teaches us that Jesus doesn't need to repent. He's never turned away from God. So what in the world is Jesus doing submitting to this baptism for sinners? Well, he tells us a little bit. He says, this is what my Father wants, basically, to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so for now. This is to fulfill righteousness. My seminary professor, John Kerr, said the shadow of the cross fell upon his baptism when he came out of the water, because Jesus was standing, even in where this is his public ministry, the beginning of his public ministry. This is where Jesus stands where sinners ought to stand. He's identifying with sinners. He's not a sinner, but he's going to stand in our place. And he's doing it here. He's committing to doing it even here at his baptism. And so one of the things we know in this episode is that Jesus is going to be willing to stand where sinners ought to stand. And when he does that, the heavens open. And the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on Jesus. And then you hear the voice of God speak. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If we were saying that in our language today, if I were saying, translating that, I would say, you're mine and I love you. I'm so proud of you. When Sam and Luke were born, I wanted everybody to know, these are my dudes. These are my guys. Can you believe it? Look at them. I was bragging about them. And they're kind of ugly. But you know what? I mean, no baby's ugly. They're all cute. Sorry, guys. But the point is, I wanted everybody to see and know, these are mine. And so look, here Jesus is hearing the Father speak. Now Jesus is 100% God. He is fully God. He made the universe. Colossians 1 says he made it, he sustained it, he's going to redeem it all, reconcile all things to himself. Hebrews, he upholds the universe with the word of his power. Jesus is not a needy individual. He owns everything. He is God in the flesh. And yet, he's also 100% man, and he needed to take a nap. Jesus needed food. Jesus needed a mom. He needed friends. Jesus needed to get alone and pray and spend time with his Father. Paul Miller says he was the most dependent person who ever lived. If you saw a mid-30-something-year-old person saying, I only do what I see my Father doing, you would say they need some counseling. They need to break away. They need to become their own individual. Jesus says, I only do what the Father wants. Jesus was the most dependent person who ever lived. He was also the wisest, the smartest. He got how life really worked, waiting on the Father, which we'll see, trusting and loving the Father. But here Jesus, I think Jesus needs something in the beginning of his earthly ministry. What Jesus needs more than anything else, I believe, is to hear the Father dote over him, to rejoice over him, to delight in him. What Jesus needs is to hear his Father say, you're mine and I love you. I'm so proud of you. You're mine. I can't believe it. You're mine and I love you and I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased that you're mine. Y'all, John 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. In the gospel, these words are yours, son and daughter. These words that were spoken to Jesus are just as much yours as they are his. There will never be a moment when God the Father does not delight in his Son. And guess what? There will never be a moment where you are not delighted in by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Y'all, they don't feel like they got the raw end of the deal by getting you on the team, by adopting you into the family. They are delighting in you, whether you feel like it or not. God is declaring over you today, if you belong to him, you're mine and I love you. I'm so pleased. I'm so proud of you. What if that sunk in? That's the first episode. The second episode is now Jesus is ready for the fight. Jesus hears the last thing ringing in his ears before he is, get it, led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit into the wilderness. Look, you may be going into a wilderness. You may have just come out of one. You may not know it yet, but the wilderness might be tomorrow or next week or next year. Live long enough, you're going to go through the wilderness. And it might be your own doing. Might be the Lord disciplining you. It might have nothing to do with your sin. It might just be the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of others bearing down upon you. But can I tell you something? Just because you're in the wilderness, it doesn't mean God has left you or forgotten about you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led intentionally into the wilderness after he hears the Father declaring his love over him. And so now Jesus is ready to face temptation. And hey, if I preach, I got 13 more minutes. If I preach for 40 more minutes, you'd be a little hangry. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he's hungry. Jesus is hungry and tired. And this is where Satan shows up and says, if you're really God's son, make some bread, bro. Turn these stones into bread. And you know what he's saying? The first temptation is provide for yourself. Don't wait on God. Don't trust the Father to provide for you. Provide for yourself. You can do it. He's trying to tempt Jesus to not go with God's plan, but to make it his own, to provide for himself. Don't trust in God's provision. Don't wait on the Lord. But Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. With Jesus, the words of his Father still ringing in his ear, what does he say? He goes back to God's words. And he goes, why would I listen to you when I can listen to my Father? The second temptation is, hey, throw yourself down. The angels will help you. Right? He's even quoting scripture. So that's what Satan does. He likes to quote God a little bit and then twist it or take it out of context. Throw yourself down. Make yourself a spectacle. God's faithful. He'll save you. He'll validate you. And you know what Satan's doing here? Not provide for yourself. That was the first one. Now he's saying prove yourself. Prove it. You're God's son. Prove it. And Jesus says, hey, we don't put the Lord our God to the test. God is faithful, but we don't have to test him. And by the way, I don't have to prove myself to you. God has already proven who I am. He has spoken over me his love. He has validated me. Why do I have to prove myself to you? The third one, though, is power. He takes him up to the mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms and all their glory, and he goes, it's all yours if you'll bow down to me. Interesting, if you read Psalm 2, God says to Jesus, his son, he says, ask, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. But here, you know what it is? Satan's temptation is a shortcut to glory. Take power for yourself now. So there's provide for yourself, prove yourself, and take power for yourself. Power now. You see, what Satan says is glory now, suffer later. Because he reverses the cruciform life. The way to follow Jesus is no, suffer now and glory's later. Paul says the present suffering isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. In our weakness and our suffering now, God gives us strength. And he is opposed to the proud, those who have glory now, but he gives grace to the humble and he exalts them. And so which path are we following? Are we going to do the shortcut to glory? Are we going to suffer and submit and trust? That's what Satan's doing. Don't suffer now, Jesus. Why are you? It doesn't really look like you're God's son here in the wilderness. God's not providing for you. Provide for yourself. Don't wait on the Lord. Don't trust God. Do it your own way. Don't submit. Instead, Jesus says, no, we worship and serve God alone. In all three episodes, he turns back to God's word. And I think he's still here, and Jesus is still here in his Father, declaring his delight over him. What voices do we turn up? What voices do we listen to? do we give the most playtime to, airtime to? Here Jesus is proving that he is pointing back to God, his Father's word, more than any rival voice. But that's the second scene. The third scene is this, Christ's first sermon. He comes back into town full of the Holy Spirit. He's not limping after his temptation, right? As a battered, you know, failure like Adam and Eve and like you and me and like Israel and all of God's people minus one, Jesus. Jesus defeats this temptation and he comes back and he goes into the synagogue and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah and he picks his own text. He picks this passage from Isaiah 61. And he says, the good news, God's anointing is on me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set it free. And so what I want to show you, or what I want to remind you of today is this. Do you remember how Jesus closes out his first sermon? The last thing he reads, he stops reading. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you were to turn back to Isaiah 61, the context is what we call the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was, you know, y'all know every 7 days there was a Sabbath, there was a rest. And this was given to God's people who were enslaved, who had to work every day. So one day off is a gift, it's a blessing. But then every 7 years, you didn't work the land. God would cause it to grow and you could get it, but you didn't work it, you didn't plant it. It was a Sabbath year of rest. And then 7 times 7, every 49 years, the 50th year, after 7 Sabbath years, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. It was called the year of release. On the Day of Atonement, they would blow a ram's horn and they would declare, this is the 50th year, the year of release. Slaves went free. The land went back, even the land went back to its original owners and all debts were canceled. And what you see is God providing for his covenant people, his people who are supposed to follow him. Leviticus, this is in Leviticus 25. He says in Leviticus 26, the goal of this was to bring Eden back in a sense. What did God do in Eden? He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He walked with them. And God says, if you keep my Sabbaths, if you do these things, if you don't take advantage of each other, if you abide by this, what I'm telling you, I will walk with you and be your God. I will walk with you. The goal of Leviticus and all these rules is just for God to be amongst his people and walk with them. He just wants to walk with them, but they don't do it. They fail to do it, right? And so Jesus has to show up and walk among us and bring this year of Jubilee, this year of release, the forgiveness of debts, where even the land goes back to the original owners. There's going to be no permanent poverty if you abide by God's way, but nobody does except Jesus. And Jesus shows up as the full embodiment and fulfillment of the year or the time of Jubilee. All your debts are canceled. Paul says the certificate of debt that stood against you in Colossians 2, Jesus took it to the cross and he nailed it to the cross and he made a public display of it and he triumphed over everything that stood against you. This is Jesus, the Jubilee one. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stops with that line, the year of the Lord's favor. What did Jesus just get at his baptism? This declaring of delight and favor over him. What does he preach? God's delight and favor over you. What he just received from his Father, he gives to you. Friends, when we are following Jesus, when we see Jesus being defined by, in his humanity, being defined by the identity that God, his Father, gives him. You're my beloved son and you, I'm well pleased. I'm so proud of you. You're mine. When we let those words define us and sink into our hearts, then when we face, like Jesus, when we face temptation, we go back to those words and God's words and we say, these temptations are a lie. They may offer us glory now, but we're going to suffer later. No, I'd rather go ahead and suffer now and wait on the Lord. You know what happened with Jesus? Angels came and ministered to him. I don't know what kind of potluck they were bringing, but it wasn't the angel's idea. It was God's idea. They serve at his request. God says, go. The moment Satan leaves and Jesus wins, God says, go. And he provides for his son through angels. They minister to Jesus. And then when Jesus comes back, so we'll see temptation for what it really is, a lie, not to trust God and wait on the Lord. And yes, though we may suffer, God will show up and he will minister to us. And then finally we see Jesus, what happened is, it sinks in, and the first thing he wants to give people is God's favor. Jesus is living proof. He, the incarnated one, the one in the flesh, Jesus is living proof that how much God is for you. He would not withhold his only son, but he would deliver him up for us all, that in him we might freely have everything we need for life and godliness. Check out Romans 8:32, tattoo it on your head, write it on your wall, do something, remember it. God's going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19 and Romans 8:32. God is not withholding. He's not. Satan made Adam and Eve think so in the garden. And what happened in the garden? They rebelled and fell away. The first sacrifice is actually in the garden. God promises them, I'm going to send one who's going to crush the serpent, who's going to crush evil without crushing me and you. But then God kills an animal and he covers their nakedness and shame. And I think that's foreshadowing this Lamb of God that John talks about, this Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's favor is for you. And if you doubt it, look to Jesus and look to him again. And what happens is when you believe that, you know that God is rejoicing and smiling and celebrating you. Guess what it does to you? It helps you go into the places, like Jesus mentioned, the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. I could preach a whole sermon just on this stuff, but let me just tell you, what Jesus is saying is my grace runs to the lowest spot. Like water, water will always find the lowest spot. God's grace, his movement, his kingdom in this world, it always runs down. And what God is doing is he's saying, look, if you prop yourself up and you think you're above people, it might be because you're not looking up to me. But if you look up to me, you can't look down on anyone. And so Jesus is going low. Yes, he's the high and exalted one. He has the name above every name. But guess what? You can't think too highly of Jesus. You also can't think too lowly of him. He's going to take the lowest form of a servant and say, greatness in my kingdom is becoming the slave of all, the servant of all. He's washing grubby feet. And on the cross, he's exalted, but he's put to shame. Y'all, God is for you. If you don't hear anything else today, I just want you to know that God is rejoicing over you and he's smiling. He's going to quiet you with his love and he's going to sing love songs about you. We sang it a minute ago. God is rich in mercy. He loves to spend it on you. This is what Jesus wanted people to know from beginning to end, from receiving it from his Father and then giving it. I'm just saying this. When you get it and you keep returning to it, it starts to shape your life so that people know they can come to you and receive smiles instead of condemnation. They can receive grace. We can be more questioning than condemning. We can show up with people in the low places, in the hard places, and we can ask Jesus to meet us there. Friends, the year of Jubilee is not just Leviticus 25 and in Ezekiel and all these Old Testament. It's the time of God's favor is not just an Old Testament ceremonial thing they did. What Jesus is trying to convince you of is that God is more concerned for you than you are for yourself. And once again, Jesus delights in you. And he is offering you a new life to follow him, to delight in God, and to delight in one another. May God make it so. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are so grateful for your provision that we don't have to provide for ourselves. We're so grateful that we don't have to prove ourselves. We're grateful, Lord, that we don't have to seek power for ourselves, knowing that you hold all dominion, power, and authority. And so, Lord, we pray that today we would experience the blessing of your smile and your delight. We would return that to you, and we would offer it to others. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.